He's from Norfolk, Virginia, and Miss Julie is from Kansas City, Missouri. And I was thinking that was Kansas City, Kansas, till I saw the license plate and this morning. And we appreciate the fact that they're able to come and be with us. Was here yesterday and last night and this morning. And we're just very pleased to have, well, Randy, this is your first time here. And but your mom was here another time, and then we communicate with her through the internet programs. And in fact, we communicate with a lot of people through the internet programs. And so let me just welcome all of you that are with us this morning via internet, and remind those that may be with us, or not remind, but for the first time, that these sessions are brought to you through the facilities of the Midwest Center for Truth here in Northwest Arkansas, just outside of the little town of Leslie. And all of these sessions are a ministry of CMI Bible Research Center, which is here on campus, and a production of CMI Audio Video Network System, being brought to you worldwide through Ustream and YouTube. So, welcome this morning. And to you who are with us on a regular schedule, we welcome you throughout our whole fellowship. From South Texas and Corpus Christi are watching this morning. May the Lord bless you guys there, out through Tennessee and Carolina and Virginia and so forth. So we're glad, North Carolina, Grassy Knob area. And I think I'm the only one that still calls that the Grassy Knob area. It's because it's on Grassy Knob Road. It's very close to Lake Lure, actually. It's a beautiful setting there. Just welcome all of our groups that are with us this morning. And some of you, while you're actually watching this, it's I realize that it's on one of the recordings that are available to you for actually several days running. Whether it's live with us in real time or however, we welcome you with us, and I trust that the Spirit of the Lord, who is always live and always present, will minister to our hearts together today. Are there any announcements, anything that I'm forgetting that are here? Remember Kim and Dustin. Pardon?
Dustin.
Yeah, Dustin. Dustin. I was going to say that. I don't know. I've known that boy since he was just very, very little. I don't know what. Since he was born. Okay. I don't know why I get the name Dustin. I mean, being from West Texas and the panhandle of Texas, you would think that dust would be hard to forget, regardless of what came after it. Dustin. But I want to say Derek. Oh, okay, that's the reason I want. I'm not really going senile, folks. I get the two guys mixed up, okay? Thank you for your prayers for them. They're still in, pardon? Yeah, still in Jackson, Florida. They'll be coming home Tuesday. They have more tests that the hospital there is running on Dustin, and it's been a real long ordeal since last June. So it's going on a year now, and we just appreciate all your prayers and your support for them during this time. One thing that Dustin was asking his mom about, they had to go back there again. What's the name of the hospital? Somebody help me with that. Yeah. Pardon? The Mayo Clinic. Yeah. See, I keep wanting to say Johns Hopkins, and that's just a mental block with me on that. But the Mayo Clinic. And doing diagnostics and all of this, trying to come up with exactly what the problem is. And but his only worry, and what, he's 17, 18 years old, 17 I think, just 16? 23. Oh, that's right, he graduated. Welcome to the real life of J.W. Luhmann. That's the reason Janie stays close by.
I didn't think he was 23
either. Well, he's getting close to that. He's closer to that than 16. She said the MRI came back normal, so that was awesome. His MRI.
Oh, good, good. Okay, well, I got no one text me. They just make telephone calls. So, good. I'm glad to hear that. But at any rate, just keep them. They're part of our fellowship family. Keep them in prayer. But the thing that he was most concerned about was if all of these trips and so forth, they were still going to get to be at the Bible conference in June. And he was assured that they would. And so we're looking forward to seeing them in June. And just again, remember them in your prayers. All right. I want to continue where we left off, or where I left off last Sunday. And really, I'll just give us a little introduction to that. The little diagram on the board is the right one. We're talking about Christ, our life. Now that's it. We've been looking at that for some time. Christ, our life. And in connection with that, we've been talking about Christ, the end, that is the completement, end as goal, end being used as culmination or consummation, the consummate end of the view of God. In other words, of God's seeing, of God's knowing, of God's purpose, of God's plan, that eternal plan and purpose. Where is it going? Where does it go? What is the end of it? Well, the end of it is a person. The end of it is the beginning. The one who says, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That is not just having to do with existence, though the term I am in the Hebrew, I am that I am, means the I exist because I exist. I am because I am. And then that breaks down as the Lord takes that title to himself and gives it visibility, so to speak, in the New Testament, where he says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection and the life. And you can gather all of that together in I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So that What are we talking about, huh? We're saying that our salvation is not about things. It's not about teachings. It's not even about covenants, hon. Oh, yes, there's an old covenant, new covenant in Christ. Absolutely. But we don't just have, you know, we were first given in the Old Testament a parchment, a covenant, and then the covenant in different ways. And in the New Testament, okay, it's a new and living covenant written upon our heart, and that has to be a work of the Spirit of God. But what I'm telling you is our salvation is not just covenant. It is a very person, not visible person, not now, the very Spirit of Christ. But the Hebrew writer says, nonetheless, who is the brightness of God's glory and the express person of His image, the reality of it. And we looked at that, I don't know, months ago, maybe even last year, at our usage of the term person. And it comes out that biblically speaking, or even anywhere else, you get a good definition of a person, but particularly in Strong's biblical dictionary, that Christ is really the only one existing who absolutely and perfectly defines that definition given to a person. That which is absolutely real, that which has substance, that which, you know, and that is Christ. That is Christ, the person of our salvation. And the whole reality of that Paul presented to us as the gospel is that person, by His eternal Spirit, dwells in the believer. So what I'm saying, honey, it's not just a good feeling we get. It's not just a past action or an action based upon past conditions. I mean, it's not just forgiveness of sins. And on we could go of many things that it gathers into itself, but the reality of it is Christ is our life. And Paul says that He is our life because He lives in you. Not just one time, but over and over and over again, that is verified in the Scripture, and it is most certainly verified by the living Spirit of God witnessing with your heart and your soul. And that's an inward witness that nobody can put into a dictionary or anywhere else. But it's there. And it is that of which the Scriptures give strong testimony. In fact, clear testimony. And so is Christ in you. And we've spent weeks on that our life is a person and that person lives in it. And that is why the term body of Christ is used. Because it is the body of a person. It is the not natural body, spiritual body, and not Christ born of a woman, born under the law. No, that body prepared of Him is the body with which He died. But it is the resurrected Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ, of which Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. It's Christ living in you. All right? By His eternal Spirit. But the point is that we're trying to hammer through and trying to make very clear is it is not religion, it is not religious thought, it is not religious primarily in its doctrines, it is not primarily a belief system. And so many have made that to be their understanding of Christianity, and what a divided, confused thing that is. Because no matter how divided Christianity may be, no matter how many doctrines each with their own belief system is, life is Christ Himself. And that's where the focus of our heart must be. That's where the focus of our soul must be. Now, it doesn't mean that you will not, in searching the Scripture and all of that, come up with a belief system, but God grant that you don't substitute that belief system, which is probably making adjustments and at least growing in comprehension day by day, that you do not substitute something, anything, for the reality of the eternal, living Spirit of Christ who is in you. And that it be the intention of your heart to know Him. To know Him as the Father reveals Him to be. And that our heart is continually saying, Father, reveal your Son in me. That I may know Him, not necessarily in an academic, well, you can't know Him academically. You know all these things about Him academically, but not in that way at all. And not, as Paul says, not by the natural mind who cannot comprehend or understand the things of the Spirit, but that we may know Him as to His nature, as to His character, as to that which He is made unto you. And Paul lets us know there, for of God are you in Christ Jesus, and that means in union with Him by His Spirit, who is made unto us. And we go to the little diagram now. Who is made unto us. Christ the living one. Christ living in you. I don't know whether it's a good diagram or not. It's what come to mind. Our soul and Christ in you. The living one. Who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the list goes on, hon, throughout the epistles of Paul. It is the eyes of our understanding that are to be enlightened and walk in the light, that outshining light. What does Paul say? For God hath shined. Well, first he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So he's gathering in that whole reality. Hath shined in. The scripture there does not mean into, from outside. No, hath shined in an inward way. Hath shined in our heart. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, hon, I couldn't even stand here right now and tell you, most of you are all scripture searchers, how many portions of like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and on, that gathers into itself as a promise given. That the knowledge of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and I will be in them and on and on and on. And the light of the glory of God, even the type and shadow of that filling the tabernacle and then the temple is a type of that filling the believer and filling the soul. And so certainly that is not in an outward way. It was in an outward way with Moses. So Paul says, but that glory which was glorious is made to be non-glorious by that glory which excelleth. Now you've read that in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, I don't know, about verse 10 on through verse 18. And the testimony is glorious, but the reality of that testimony is more glorious. And so the verse goes on, God hath shined in our hearts. Not in a tent, not even in a building made out of gold and jewels. In our heart. In our heart. But it's so easy for the natural mind to focus on a tent. I know people, I know ministries, because we're here involved in ministries, we're involved in ministries worldwide, I know ministries that are still focused on a tent. They're still focused on the tabernacle. They're still arguing about the outer court and the inner court. I mean, what difference does it really make? Now, I know what we understand, or what many of us do and believe those things to be a testimony of, the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. But, hon, it's a tent. It's a tent. And it pointed to a reality that is fulfilled in Christ. But are still arguing about the testimony, having no understanding of the reality at all. And seemingly don't care. They'd rather base their belief systems on the testimony and just spend all of their time arguing with one another. Whether we like it or not, all of that testimony, whether we even have received Christ or not, if we were rank heathens, He still fulfilled it all in Himself. He still fulfilled the whole thing in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in His ascended person. He still fulfilled it all. And in His Spirit that dwells in you. Now, I enjoy the testimony. I live in it. We here do that. But I live in it because I know it's fulfilled in Him. Hallelujah. It's not something that I'm still looking to happen. It's in Him, and He is in me. He is my life. And I have no life but Christ. There is no life but Christ. And that's what we've come to in our searching, the living one. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Another place Paul is very clear. For to me to live is Christ. Oh, yes. And, well, throughout the Scripture. But it seems like that there's so many that can read that, believe that as a belief system, and never really internalize that in their soul to the point that they are by the Spirit comprehending the presence of Christ in them. Because, hon, wherever you are, that reality is there. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the condition, whatever the location, whatever day it is, that reality is in you. And yet so many precious believers, Christian, we deal with Christian, we deal with believers here primarily. And so many are so lacking in a Spirit-given, God-revealed comprehension of that indwelling Christ. While they're very aware of their surrounding, very aware of a creation of sight and sound, and very aware of conditions that arise right in their face in either people or places or things. The condition could be a thing, a place, a person, whoever, whatever. Very aware of all of that. But not aware that right in the face of all of that, in the midst of all of that, whether people, place, or thing, their life is in them. That Christ, in the midst of that, is in them. And that basically, going by Paul, what he found it to be, all of those things are very, yeah, they're there. They change every day. They come and they go and all of that, but they're there. You can reach out and put your hand on them. But all of those things, in his understanding, were but an arena, an opportunity for the declaring in that situation to that person, that thing, or maybe you're just by yourself, for declaring the reality of life. You ought to read that. Back in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and then going right on into the 5th chapter. Because those guys were going through, I mean, you know, man, people were out hunting to kill them. And the law was on their side every single day. And he says these temporary things which are but a, you know, and he just passes them off. Not that he doesn't say we pretty much face death every day. But the whole point of it was that in so doing, even in the laying down of these bodies, life may be made manifest to those to whom we minister. It's just that reality, hon, that salvation is not a belief system, but the indwelling Spirit of God. If we could just, in our hearts, get a hold of that much. And I know here, because I say we have a voice that goes out here by the internet, virtually around the world. We get emails and questions from all of those places. And it would really be easy, I guess, in one way easy, to get involved in the arguments. And our heart's cry here is to stay involved only in the reality of the truth. Because there's no answer to arguments except really seeing Christ who is our salvation. And we've been talking about that and how that when God is looking, his view of our salvation is right here. It's Christ in you. It really is, hon. It's Christ in you. It's not whether you think that heaven has gold streets or that there is a heaven or not. That's not God's view. His view is actually of what is your salvation. It's his Son. That's his view. Not whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, or whatever. His Son. And to bring your heart and my heart to knowing Him. So, from the beginning, God's view with regard to his eternal plan and purpose. So, with regard to salvation, oh yes, he had a, I mean, salvation was in his view before man was ever created, let alone before man ever sinned, because you see, sin and forgiveness of sin is not the eternal plan or purpose of salvation. Salvation goes on beyond our sins being forgiven. Again, salvation is about having life. The life living in you. And that's the whole purpose of God. So we've been looking at that. And I mentioned last week that from the creation of man, God's view was not man-centered, not man himself, but God's view was his Son. In the creation of man, God's view was his Son, not man himself. We all should know that Adam, as he was created, was a testimony, a type, a shadow of that which is to come. The scriptures actually say that. I mean, they say it very clearly. A figure of that which was to come is the way Paul puts it. And that is true. That is true. We get theologians, no matter who, no matter which one of them that you're reading, no matter what which one you're listening to, they get so involved with the created man. Created man. And I'll just go by that because I get carried away in the ignorance and the waste of time in dealing with created man. I'm talking about the Adamic creation. Rather than just coming to the end of it and finding the reality of our salvation in Christ. You know, why just continue? It's like grave digging. It's like going back not only in time, but into a cemetery, a graveyard, digging a dead man up and wanting to argue about it. When Christ died, all died with him. And then he says, and the dead who will hear my voice and obey my voice shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I put several scriptures together there, but that's how he presents it. Then why not set our focus on the one who is our life, hon? Why not wake up every morning saying, blessed be the name of the Lord who liveth in me. Whether you say that or not, wake up in that reality rather than in some argument about Adam. Or, you know, line of theology that is centered in Adam. When our salvation is, I mean, when Christ is in you. And if you're going to talk to somebody about salvation, all of you, why present to them the message of sonship when you should just present to them the message of the Son? Where is sonship without the Son dwelling in you? And then they go from door to door and they present the message of the kingdom. What about the king? He is either in you or there isn't any kingdom and never will be. So who cares? When will we allow the Spirit of God to bring our hearts into the Father's view, that eternal view concerning calling us? God is faithful who hath called us into the fellowship of His Son. And John picks up on that. Well, in fact, it's John who... Well, no, it isn't John. It's Paul who says that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. But it's John who says in one of his epistles, the first epistle, he said, "So come, we say come, have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light." What a wonderful verse, because it's not talking about light is just some kind of a reflection like we have in this room right now. You know, that if you go over and you turn the switch off, it's all gone. No, he's talking about the life which is Christ Himself. In Him is life, and the life is the light. They're inseparable. If we walk in the light, the light, this light, the one who's in you, we walk in the light as He is, as He dwelleth in the light, as He is the light, as He is in the light. It is a beautiful word search there, because it's exactly what I'm telling you. It just brings it all right into Him. As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And yes, then there is that daily cleansing. Blessed be the Lamb of God. It is a work of the Spirit of God. Well, so we were talking about His view of man, and that the end of that view was and is Christ Himself. Then what do we mean by that? What do we mean by that? God's answer to the psalmist who asked that same question is found in Hebrews. The question was asked in Psalms 8, verse 4 through 9. The psalmist is asking, "What is man?" we'll leave that. You can hear that on some channels of television every day. The only point is they're stupid enough to try to give their own answer. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him." I mean, the psalmist was pretty low at this time. He just looked around and saw everything is falling apart. Everything is a failure. Everything you gave him to do, he's done none of it. Everything in which you exalted him and put over him to rule over, he is a miserable. He was pretty well looking at himself at that point in time. You've made him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, has crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the work of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and yea, the beast of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea, whatsoever patheth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, Our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Well, without staying any longer just with that, the question is, what is man? Now, in Hebrews 2, because that psalm is a tremendous thing, hidden in that psalm is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you've already seen that. It's in verse 9. But it's hidden there, that even in view of man and his failures, the view of God is steadfastly upon his Son. The one who lives in you. The one who is made unto our very soul. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And everything that is beyond the natural man's reach to attain. No wonder Jesus told Nicodemus and the whole scriptures, you know, stand behind that, confirm it. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, it's not about you entering into your mother's womb, and we don't want any more Nicodemuses. That's not what it's about. It's not about having a new Nicodemus. It's about you having a new birth by the Spirit of God. Hon, salvation is not about me deciding I'm going to do better, I'm going to be better. I mean, what's wrong with doing better and being better? Nothing. Nothing is wrong with it. But it's not new life. You take the best person on the face of the earth, if you could find one, or him, or her. If Christ is not there, there is no life there. They're just a good person. Now, I'm telling you again, nothing wrong with being a good person. Nothing wrong, but I mean, won't even go on further on that. But there's nothing wrong. But hon, everything falls short of eternal life. Everything falls short of Christ Himself. Does having Christ cause you then not to be a good person? Lord, no. Lord, no. That's not what we're saying at all. We're saying that there's only one life that God accepts, only one life that He gives, only one life, and that life is the person of the Son Himself. And that regardless of how high we may excel in natural wisdom, When seen in view of the wisdom of God, it is said to be not wise at all. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And how that question comes to be answered. Look in Hebrews 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? And then he repeats it. You made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, here is where there may be a change of thought, but that's not important right now. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But here's the answer. Here's the answer to the question, and that's where the Hebrew writer, he repeated what the psalmist has said, he expanded on it to a degree. But then he gives the answer to the question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that you would visit him? We see nothing put under him at this point in time. The man that you created is a failure and everything. What is man? But we see Jesus. Who himself was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But we see Jesus who, it's a phrase there, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Here's the thought though. For we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see him being made as a man. We see him dying. We see him gathering up man in himself and bringing him to the appointed death, that unto that man the grace of God may be ministered in the person of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus who became dead. You remember in Revelation 1, at verse 17 and 18, John has seen the Lord standing in the midst of what is the type and shadow there, standing in the midst of a church. The golden candlesticks. And he sees one like unto the Son of Man. He sees Christ in his resurrected glory. And he describes that. And then, after that, he said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. It's what I literally fell as though dead at his feet. And he put his right hand on me and said, fear not. I am he that liveth. Now our time is about all gone, and I'm sorry for that because I hadn't gotten anywhere. What do we just read now? What do we just read here in Hebrews? We see Jesus. See, it's the same thing. Look at we see Jesus, and then you've got this phrase here. For who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But here's how we see him. This is who did that. Crowned with glory and honor. In that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. For it became him of whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, the head, the one of their salvation. Why does he use captain of their salvation? That's because in the testimony with Joshua, right after Israel crossed over the Jordan into Canaan, it was the captain of their salvation that appeared and said, you're standing on holy ground, and gave them instructions on what to do with Jericho. Well, the whole witness here that we're reading, particularly here in the Hebrews, is to the Hebrews. That letter is to the Jews. We know that. It's to the Hebrews. And so he's showing Christ to be the answer to everything and every type, every shadow, every testimony that they ever were given of God. Now God has given something greater than a testimony. He has given the very reality of it, the very person of it. And it's Christ. And that's what's being said here. That's what's being said here, and you have to understand that for it to make a whole lot of sense. For it became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That is, he was, as was required under the law, he made him to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's what this means. Made perfect. That is a perfect sacrifice for sin. There never had been one. Never. A bull wasn't. Not even a lamb. Not even spotless. It wasn't perfect. Couldn't be. God's lamb was. God's sacrifice was. God's son was. You understand? All right. Perfect through suffering. For he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified, that's those that have him as their life, are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, what's that got to do with Revelation? Just this. Look how it goes. What does he first say? This writer, Paul, who's seen the Lord and knows the Lord, said, but we see Jesus. And he sees him in the same way the Father sees him. Even on the cross, the Father saw him in the power of the resurrection. Even on the cross, the Father saw him as the manifest glory of God. Do we read that in the Scriptures? Yes, we definitely do. On the cross, he wasn't some defeated foe. All from the outside, he was bruised. All of that. Yes, every bit of that. Inflicted upon that body of his flesh. But the Father's view was the obedient Son. My God. The Son obedient unto death. The Son of Philippians 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not a thing to be grasped and held on to be equal with God, but laid it aside, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant. I mean, he starts describing me, he starts describing you, starts describing man, who think they're the center of God's No, Christ is. Took all that so that he could be like me at my best. And being found in fashion as a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Given him a name above every name. My Lord. That's what the Hebrew writer is looking at here. That's what John is looking at here. That's the same Son of God, hon. It all testifies of each other. It's all him. And so John fell at his feet. He couldn't even take it in. Fear not, I am he that liveth. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. I am he that liveth. Was dead. That's all the room he gave it. Was dead. Where's that here? Where's that here? Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Who became like man. That he may bring man to the cross. In that one died, all died with him. In that one. Who though an offering for sin, even by the law, had to be sinless. He perfectly was. Perfectly was. No animal could ever be. You understand? So, death could not hold him. in that he liveth. My God. Honey, I'm talking about the one who's your life. Who is in you right now by his Spirit. Should he not be the focus of our heart? The focus of our soul? What else is there? Who else is there to focus upon? Was dead. Behold. I'm back in Revelation with you. Which is such a tremendous term. John used it. Because that, it's how I heard the Lord say it. Paul used it. In 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it's actually the same thing. Beholding there, because he's talking about the veil that is in the Mosaic administration being done away by the cross. No veil in Christ. Done away. When the heart turns. 2 Corinthians 3:18. With open face, unveiled heart. That is within, hon. That's not talking about, I'm standing here looking like it's natural. It's within. Opening the eyes of your understanding. Paul says again. What is it? Beholding, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, that's Christ in you. That is Christ in you, the expected glory. Christ in you, the expectation of glory. Christ in you, Paul says. That glory, that glory that's expected? Yes, yes, yes. You know that glory that's found in the Scripture? Yes, yes. He is in you. Christ in you. That's exactly what he says in Colossians. And then carries it on through that whole letter. Christ in you. My Lord, hon. But the whole point is, in that third part of verse 18, Revelation 1. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And that stopped. I mean, that says the whole thing. And then there's an addition there in the grammar of that language. You look at it in your Bible. Amen. It means reckon upon this. That takes us back to Romans 6, verse 11, where Paul says, therefore, after he's just said, Christ, in that he died unto sin, died once, therefore death hath no more dominion over him. Therefore reckon yourself, use the same word, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. There's the reckoning when he is revealed in you. You see the one who is your life. You see the one who is your very fellowship with the Father. You see the one by whom and only by whom we can call God our Father through seeing the eternal Son is our life. And what Hebrews said, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. It's because he lives in you, hon. This is not some kind of a religious game where Christ is somewhere and we're running around on the earth trying to play church. Christ is in you by his eternal Spirit. And that's why we are called the body of Christ. Isn't it wonderful we're never called the body of J.W. Lumen? I've got one. You're looking at it. But I'll repeat what I've said 1,000 times. We have bodies that they may serve the body that we are. The bodies we have are for serving the body we are. When those bodies are gone, the body that we are continues, for it's eternal. It's eternal. Well, time's up. Daniel, I didn't get to the part again. But that's all right. I felt that we needed to gather up what it is we're actually looking at here. The Son that God saw even when He made man. Because His intention for man was not to be that Son. His intention for man was to be the dwelling place of that Son. God's intention was always for fellowship. He hath called us into the fellowship of His Son. Not into the fellowship of Bible doctrines. And darling, come on, I don't know. We're not without Bible doctrine here. I'm just telling you, our salvation is not based upon that. My salvation is not based upon my... No, not really. Not even based upon my understanding of Christ. My salvation has as its foundation Christ Himself. Yes, the Spirit of God would have that we grow up into Him in all things. And Lord, help that we do, the enlightenment of our understanding, that we grow in Him, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something, friends. It's no problem for me to stand and cry out with the Apostle Paul. I mean, why in the name of the Lord would it be? If he says, I have not yet attained, I guarantee you I can say the same thing. That is, there's still that growing up in Christ. There's still that knowing of Him. Well, He's the eternal Word of God. I would think that knowing of Him is pretty much eternal. Pretty much eternal. My point is that it is not really my knowledge of Him. It is He Himself who is my life. Now the one, yes, transforms my soul. And that is a working part of the Spirit and a result and a purposed result of our salvation of Christ in you. The purposed result is that we be conformed to His image. But darling, salvation, can you hear me on this? It's not about me or you being conformed. See, we get all involved in that. Oh, God. Our salvation is Christ. Take Christ out of the picture. What are you going to be conformed to? The whole point is my life is Christ. My life is Christ. My life is Christ. Knowing Him. Knowing Him. Knowing Him by the Spirit of God is the work of the Spirit by which our soul is changed. Our soul is transformed. It's not like the body taking on some kind of a molecular change, but it's my soul in newness of nature, of character, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And the 10 million trillion things which He is the fullness of, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It is you and I coming to know Him who is our salvation. And darling, that transforms the soul. And that initiates the government of His rule into every area of your life. The soul cannot be transformed and the government of Christ not reach into every area of your soul and every area of your living. on this earth. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All right, time's up. We'll have to stop. We're still looking at Christ, the end of God's view for man. Christ, the end of God's view for man. What a glorious realization. So maybe Sunday we can start, we'll start with 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. I was up here a good part of the day yesterday, and all I was doing primarily was printing out those verses that we would be looking at concerning the hidden wisdom of God. The wisdom by which God created the heavens and earth, and yet that wisdom is not revealed except in the person of Jesus Christ. You think about that for a while, and we'll stop on that. We'll stop on that note. Lord, thank you today for your grace, your mercy. Amen. Thank you for our privilege of being here, gathered in this building, gathered in this place, but more than that, gathered together in Christ. For that gathering reaches far beyond this building. So I thank you for that gathering. And for those who are part of it, may their heart turn to see Him who is the very person of that gathering, whose appearing is the very purpose of that gathering. Father God, let the Son be exalted, and let Thy Son be revealed in everyone who turns in their heart to see Him. And we just thank you for it. Amen. So the Lord bless you who are with us. We appreciate it. If there's any way that we can be of a greater ministry to you, help to you, please let us know. If you have any questions, you're welcome to call us. You're welcome to write us an old-fashioned letter. That's right up my line. Or send us an email. And we love to hear from you. So let us know. And while I'm on that, let me just thank you who are so kind as to minister to us and help us with what we are involved in doing. We want to tell you that we appreciate your gift, whatever it may be. It's not just what we're doing here in this building this morning. If that were it, well, that would be one thing. But in reaching out with this gospel, as we do, we appreciate your help, because it is because of that that we're able to do it. So we want to tell you, we appreciate you who are so faithful in doing that. May the Lord richly bless you. We want you to know that you are greatly appreciated. Amen. All right, that's it.